do the work alone. He had fellow helpers, fellow laborers in the Lord. Barnabas was this kind of a man. Go to Acts chapter 11 and look at verse 22. We note some things and learn some things about Barnabas. In verse 22, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. Now note this, here's a reflection of the kind of person he was. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. What was the result of Barnabas, his character and his life? He was a good man, which simply means, I think, that he was saved. It's indicating he was a saved man. We'll look at that in a second. But he was also full of the Holy Ghost, and he was full of faith. And the result of that was that much people were added to the Lord, amen, because of his testimony and his life. The Bible says that he was a good man. That word good is a Greek word that indicates and means pretty much what it sounds like. But if you turn over to 3 John in verse 11, this same word is used in 3 John verse 11. The Bible says, "Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God." It's the same exact word that's used there concerning Barnabas. Barnabas was a saved man. Barnabas was a spirit-filled man, according to verse 24 of Acts chapter 11. And Barnabas was a man who was full of faith. He trusted in the Lord. He believed the word of God, and he was consumed with that to the point that he acted on it. He was full of faith in trusting in the Lord, believing in the word of God, which caused him to act. Barnabas was a man who was a wealthy man, probably. He was a wealthy Jewish Cypriot who was probably saved and baptized into the church at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. As I said, he was associated with apostolic ministry. He was associated with the churches at Jerusalem and the church at Antioch. He was Paul's companion, fellow laborer for his first evangelistic journey. There's a lot of things about the life of Barnabas and the ministry of Barnabas that we could really start to dig into and look at. But there's just three qualities that I want us to observe in Barnabas's life as we consider Barnabas the sold-out saint, and make some applications and learn some lessons from his life as a good example. First of all, I want you to note that Barnabas was an unselfish saint. In chapter 4, which is where we started there, verse 32, Acts chapter 4, verse 32, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Here's an example of the fact that Barnabas was an unselfish saint. And one who effectively ministers to others must be unselfish themselves, a quality that was undoubtedly present in Barnabas's life. His unselfish giving here was a demonstration of his devotion to the work of Christ, his devotion to Christ himself, and his devotion to the people of God. He gave what was rightfully his. He sold and gave so others could benefit. Romans chapter 12 In verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I think Barnabas truly considered himself a living sacrifice and all that he had. He was willing to give all that he had for the furtherance of the gospel, for the ministry of the saints. This same spirit of giving and unselfishness was also found in the churches of Macedonia. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. This is concerning the offering that was taken up for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And these needy saints in Jerusalem saw their needs met because of people like Barnabas, who gave all that they had to meet those needs. Later on, Barnabas joins another relief effort to help these suffering saints in Jerusalem. Look at Acts chapter 11, verse 27. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas joins another relief effort to help these suffering saints. And we find here just demonstrations that Barnabas was an unselfish saint. Barnabas was a giver of himself and of his possessions. And it takes humility and it takes unselfishness to give so generously like Barnabas did. Now let's make an application here. Barnabas was an unselfish saint. Selfishness is that attitude of being concerned with one's own interests above the interests of others. This is what selfishness is. In Philippians chapter 2, if you'll turn over there, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, or let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Here we find in Philippians 2 and verse 4 the instruction is that we ought not to be more concerned about our own needs, more concerned about our own things, but we ought to be concerned about the well-being and welfare of our brethren. Selfishness, the attitude of being concerned with one's own interests above the interests of others. How is it exemplified? How is selfishness exemplified? Well, you don't have to look very far to see it exemplified every day. In fact, the Word of God speaks on this as to what it looks like in the last days in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, 1 says this, know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And here's a description. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Verse 4 says, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and they would have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. From such turn away. The Word of God says that in the last days, they're going to be marked By selfishness or self-focus, men will be lovers of their own selves. And Paul writes here that in the last days, selfishness is going to appear as self-love, self-seeking, selfish ambition at unprecedented levels. They're not going to be thankful for what they have or what they've received. They're just going to be looking to of what more they can get. Self-focus can manifest itself in our own life as well. Self-focus is often what is behind tearing others down. What is this? What is selfishness? It's having the heart or the attitude of being more concerned with my own interest than that of others. And selfishness or self-focus is often what is behind tearing someone else down. Why do people do that? Often to feel superior, to feel better about themselves. Often people who are quick to tear others down are insecure people in their heart. And so they tear others down to try to lift themselves up or feel better. Self-focus or selfishness is often the root of envy and strife. In Philippians 2, we find the instruction in the same context, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Envy and strife are works of the flesh, according to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20. It leads to confusion and every evil work, according to James chapter 3 in verse 16. That word confusion in James 3:16 means instability. It creates a lot of instability in a person's life. Are there consequences for self-focus or selfishness? Yeah, there are. Because selfishness will often ruin relationships. More concerned about my own interest and what makes me happy than the well-being of my spouse or the well-being of my brethren, it often will ruin relationships. According to James 4 and verse 3, it hinders prayer. It hinders our ability to communicate and connect with God. It's the product of earthly wisdom, and the Bible says that it's sensual and devilish. The opposite of selfishness can be found in Philippians 2 as well, because verse 2 says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Combating the sin of selfish ambition requires genuine humility. Unpretentious humility is the thing that will restore and help relationships grow. Barnabas was a man who was an unselfish saint. He's called the son of consolation. You see this reflected in his life over and over again. And because of his unselfishness, he was able to minister to others and cause others to grow. For example, and the second principle or the second character quality about Barnabas was that he was a man who was an encourager of others. He was an encouragement to others. Look in Acts chapter 9. And the reason he could be an encourager to others is because he was unselfish. He gave of himself. In Acts 9, in verse 23, and after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But they're laying away... am I in the right place here? Yeah. Yeah, no, I'm in the right place. Look here. Look at verse 24. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Here, here we find that in this passage that Barnabas took Saul's side and he used his influence with the apostles in Jerusalem to bring this new convert who was Saul into their confidence and into their fellowship. No doubt this was an encouragement to Saul. No one believed him that he was truly converted to Christ, and no one believed him because of what his past was and how he had persecuted the saints. And the disciples, they didn't want anything to do with him. What does verse 26 say? That he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas, who is the son of consolation, took Saul and he used his influence with the apostles to help encourage and build up Saul. And only God knows how this association strengthened Saul and equipped him for his fruitful ministry in years to come. Then Barnabas mentored Saul. We find that in chapter 11 that Barnabas went and sought after Saul to have him come and help with the work. In verse 25 of chapter 11, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Did you know that Barnabas had an effect in mentoring Saul? And the order was always Barnabas and Saul up until the end of chapter 13. And when the Apostle Paul then starts to come into the limelight, then the order is reversed to Paul and Barnabas. Just an interesting thought. But the principle here for us is that God can use any believer, no matter how unknown they are, to help shape the lives of those who later on may become very prominent servants of the Lord. My point is, God can use your influence in the life of someone else who maybe is a child. And your influence in their life, only God knows the impact it'll have and what God will do. But maybe later on, as they grow, maybe some of these boys will become preachers of the gospel. And only God knows the impact that your influence might have in their life to encourage them to serve God with all of their heart, to live a life in front of them that is exemplary, that there's nothing better than serving God with your life. We might feel like our influence is very limited, but we don't know what may be accomplished for the Lord by those that we encourage. Just imagine if Barnabas had not been there to take Saul and use his influence in the life of the apostles to bring him into their fellowship and into their confidence. Imagine if he had not gone to find Saul and bring him back to help with the work in Antioch. I just imagine that it was a huge encouragement in Saul's life. And let me make the application here. Being an encouragement to others often involves seeing the potential in God's people. How quick are we to write people off? You know, they're not performing to our standard. They're not moving as quickly as we think that they are, and it's just easy to sort of write them off. Well, they're just never going to make it. But you know what? Being an encouragement to others often involves seeing the potential that they have for the Lord. I mean, Barnabas saw the potential in Saul when the church didn't want to receive him in chapter 9. Barnabas, remember how Barnabas was the one who stood up for John Mark when John Mark left the first missionary journey? Turn over to chapter 13, Acts chapter 13. And look at verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So John Mark leaves, and we could say that he deserts the party, you know, the evangelistic team. But then get over to chapter 15. Chapter 15. And look at verse 37. This wasn't a small thing with the Apostle Paul. In chapter 15, in verse 36, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed. Here, the Apostle Paul didn't want to take John Mark because he left the missionary journey. And when it was time to go out again, Barnabas says, hey, he was determined to take John Mark with him. He saw the potential in him. Yeah, maybe he didn't measure up initially, but there was still potential in him to serve the Lord. But Paul said, no, I don't want him. He left us. And Barnabas stood up for him. Without doubt, Barnabas encouraged his nephew, John Mark, in this. Because later on, we see that even though John Mark quit the first missionary journey, Barnabas saw the potential in him, and later on, John Mark proved to be a very worthy minister. Go over to 2 Timothy 4 in verse 11. Even the Apostle Paul recognized it. In 2 Timothy 4, in verse 11, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Even the Apostle Paul saw the potential and the profit in John Mark. In Colossians chapter 4, in verse 10, Colossians 4:10 says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus's sister's son, to Barnabas, touching whom he received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Here we find that he was useful in the ministry. And I'm just simply saying that being an encouragement to others sometimes involves seeing the potential in God's people. Don't be so quick to write people off. But being an encourager, another important act in Barnabas' ministry, as I said, was him going to fetch Saul from Tarsus when the gospel began to be spread among the Gentiles in Acts chapter 11. And what I'm saying is that it's a blessing that Barnabas was used of God to help move people forward in their Christian life. He did it with Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, who was very fruitful in the gospel ministry at a very critical time in his life. He did it with John Mark, seeing the potential in him. And listen, we rejoice over the testimony of the church at Antioch, don't we? And the powerful witness that they were, and how they were an evangelistic church, and from them the gospel went out to all the world. The origination of the term Christian was because of those saints in Antioch. And all of that is related to Barnabas being used of God to do what he could do, even though he would never be the one in the limelight. He was an encouragement to others. And thirdly, we find that Barnabas was a surrendered, sold-out saint. How do we see that? Well, in Acts chapter 13, go back there. Acts chapter 13, in verse 1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Here, when God called him, he was willing and he was ready to go. Barnabas was a sold out saint. He was surrendered. When God called, he was willing and he was ready to go. Barnabas wasn't one who was encumbered by worldly concerns. Remember, he already had the example of him taking his land and selling it for the betterment of others. He sold his land, he gave it to the Lord. He was willing to give himself also. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, that no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. In that same context there, Jesus said to followers, come follow me. And one after another, they gave an excuse. Okay, but let me first go do this. Okay, but let me first go do that. That wasn't Barnabas. When God called, he was willing and he was ready to go. He was surrendered. But he was also sold out because there were a lot of hard things in the work, in the ministry that Barnabas went through, but those hard things didn't stop him or keep him from keeping on. In Acts 13, verse 44 and following, and the next Sabbath day came also the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. And Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. We just read here in this passage about hard things because of the ministry. And even in the face of stoning, under the threat of death, being persecuted, being expelled, Barnabas was still there, faithfully preaching the gospel in the towns and the villages with Paul. It's an example of the fact that Barnabas was surrendered and he was sold out. When God called, he was ready. The hard things didn't stop him. He's an example for the children of God today and how we ought to be concerning the work of the Lord as well. Martyrs, Mirrors is it's a book that tells of martyrs of days gone by. It records how Barnabas in 64 AD, about 5 years before Paul's beheading in Rome, in 69 AD, it tells how Barnabas was beaten, he was strangled, and he was burned on the island of Cyprus for preaching the gospel. Likewise, John Mark, that very same year, was cruelly tortured and martyred in Alexandria, Egypt. Unto the very end, if these are true, unto the very end, and Barnabas was faithfully serving the Lord, even unto his death. What an example to see a man like Barnabas who served the Lord humbly, yet fruitfully, who was an encourager of the brethren, who helped others to grow in their Christian life. He's an example for every believer. And we, every believer, ought to be standing ready should God call. The question is, are you? Every believer ought to be an encourager of the brethren. The question is, are you? God can and does use all kinds to accomplish His purpose for His glory. You know what? You may feel like you don't have much to offer. You may not feel like you have much to give. But God simply wants unselfish, surrendered, sold out saints who are willing to give and use what God has given for the glory of God. Barnabas is that kind of an example. And maybe one day in heaven we'll see and understand the full extent of the life and ministry of a man like Barnabas. Behind the scenes, but used greatly of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray, Lord, that you would help us to have this same kind of humble heart, servant's heart, an encouraging heart, and a surrendered heart in our own life, so that you can be glorified through us, Lord, that you can use us to accomplish your purpose. And I'm thankful for biblical examples. Some are good, some are bad, but they're all for our learning. And Lord, may we be quick to apply and learn so that we, Lord, so we can grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ and be more conformed to the image of your Son. Well, Lord, we love you today. We're thankful for the time we can spend together as a church family, a body. Lord, we pray that you'd encourage the brethren today. And Lord, we pray for those who are going to the Pioneer Home, Lord, that you bless them and use them as they preach the gospel, as they minister. Lord, I pray that you'd help them to know and understand their labor is not in vain in the Lord. Thank you for what you've done for us. Lord, help us to show our thankfulness in a life that is surrendered to you. In Jesus' name, amen.